The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And find verse 30. Preparing our hearts through the preaching of the word for the Lord's Supper, to spend time with Him in so many ways today, worshiping the word and then the Lord's Supper. Then the Mays family is going to speak to us after church about a way that we can participate in worship through giving. And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes much larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, you are the all-powerful ruler of the universe. God, it is you who raise up nations as well as pull the nations down. But God, there is a kingdom that will never be removed. It is an unshakable kingdom. It is an immovable kingdom, Lord. And I pray that you will help us all that are present here today to be part of that immovable kingdom. God, I pray that you give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've not been with us, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and toward the end of chapter 4, we've stumbled upon these three parables. And they're all parables about seeds. If you look at the first one, it's about seeds and soil, and then you look at the second one, it's about a man who goes out and sows seed, and now we're talking about mustard seeds. This is a way that Jesus would communicate with his followers. They're all parables, and the last two of those parables are about the kingdom of God. Now, if you weren't here last week to hear the definition of the kingdom of God, or the week before, the kingdom of God, simply put, is this. It is the reign and rule of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that is futuristic. It is what we would call God's eternal kingdom, where Jesus will sit on the throne and will worship around the throne with all the other believers. There's that future aspect of God's kingdom. But there's also part of this kingdom that is here and now. And I told you this a couple of weeks ago, anytime a person bows the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are at that very moment under the rule of King Jesus. Now, theologians have a way of describing this that will help you to think of those two aspects. They call it the already and not yet kingdom. Right? It's already here in Jesus. He announced that in Mark chapter 1, that the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's also in the future. And we'll look at one of those references as well. These two parables, I believe, are about both aspects of that kingdom, the already and the not yet part of the kingdom. Now, this first parable that we looked at about the kingdom of God in verses 26 through 29 is how the kingdom grows. And if you remember this, the kingdom grows through human responsibility as well as divine sovereignty. There's no garden that grows without a farmer casting seed upon the soil. And that's exactly what Jesus says. There's a man who goes out and casts seed. He goes to bed. He rests well. He gets up. And he does it all again the next day. And at some point, there's a harvest that comes. And Jesus tells us within that parable, the farmer really doesn't know how all that works. He just knows that he casts the seed. But that aspect that is bringing about the harvest, that's God's sovereignty. That's something we're not in control of. All we can do is cast the seed. Well, there's a second parable about the kingdom of God, and this isn't about how the kingdom of God grows. It's about how the kingdom of God expands. It's how the kingdom of God expands. And the simplest way to put this is this way. It starts small and grows large. You want a little bit more of a technical way to think about this. It's weak and insignificant in its beginnings, but it grows to be large and powerful when it's fully realized. That is, according to Jesus, how the kingdom of God expands. So with that in mind, let's look at this parable starting in verse 30. Look at verse 30, what it says here. He said to them, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it?" Jesus was always doing this, and I want you to understand this. Jesus, for his followers, wants to sear into their mind pictures of the way things work. And often he does that through visualizing farming, something that they're familiar with. And so Jesus says, I want you to get this picture in your mind of what this reign and rule of God is like and what the expansion of that kingdom is like. And how does he give them, what picture does he give them? Verse 31. It is like a mustard seed. Now that's a strange way to describe the reign and rule of God, to describe it like a mustard seed. But he goes on to give us a little bit of information that helps us to detail out what the kingdom of God is like, which, when it's sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are sown upon the soil. Now, I want to stop right here, and you notice that Jesus says the mustard seed is smaller than all the other seeds. I read an article, and I'm not 100% sure of its accuracy, but it said you would need thousands of mustard seeds to create 1 ounce of seed. That's how tiny they are. As a matter of fact, if you look at them in a picture, they're about the size of a grain of sand. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that is smaller than all the other seeds. Now, there's always the liberal. There's always the skeptic that says, oh, that isn't actually the smallest seed. But I want you to understand something. In Jewish culture, a mustard seed represented something extremely small and extremely tiny. As a matter of fact, Jesus would always use the mustard seed in his illustrations of something small. When he was talking about weak faith, do you remember what he said to his disciples? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there.'" Now stop right there for just a moment. Jesus says the kingdom is like that. It has, if we want to say it this way, very humble beginnings. It doesn't start out, the kingdom of God doesn't start out fully grown, in other words. But don't miss verse 32. This tiny mustard seed, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches. Jesus says once this seed grows and expands, it's larger. By the way, it's not a tree, it's a bush, but it grows larger than all the other garden bushes and grows to the extent that it is like a tree. I read somewhere that these can grow from anywhere, and this is abnormal growth, from 10 to 12 feet tall. And so big that he says they have branches on them that the birds can come in and rest. So from humble to large and powerful and protective. Big enough that it provides shelter, if you'll notice there in verse 34, for all kinds of, for verse 31, or 32 rather, for all kinds of birds to nest in its branches. That's what it's like. Now, folks, we could just dismiss right here if we were going to leave the parable at that point. That explains the meaning of the parable, or at least what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice something in verse 34. It says that Jesus was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So his disciples needed an explanation for this parable. You remember in the parable about the sower and the seeds? The sower and the seeds and the soils. Jesus actually gave us the explanation there. But in this one, we have to do a little digging and investigating as to the meaning of the parable. So let me explain something for you, and we'll call this the explanation. Right? We have the parable first, now the explanation. Why did Jesus give these parables about the kingdom to his followers? Well, think about this for just a moment. Jesus is really entrusting the work and expansion of the kingdom of God to 12 men. And what are they witnessing over and over and over again as they go out and sow these seeds? They are witnessing people hear the message and walk away from the message. They are witnessing people drawn to Jesus when he's feeding them bread and walking away from Jesus when he says, hey, the bread was all pointing to me. As a matter of fact, John 6:66, you might want to write it down in the margin of your Bible. It says, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They have watched this happen time and time again as his followers going out and they're sowing these seeds of the kingdom and people are rejecting the message. So here has to be a question running through their minds. Is this working? Is this investment worth it? And Jesus says, guys, listen to me. This is how the kingdom expands. It starts out very small, very insignificant, but at some point, when it's fully grown, it will be large and powerful. Brothers and sisters, this is how it is when God is involved. It can sometimes start out very humble and grow very large. A few chapters later, when we get there, we'll read about the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus there takes a very humble and meager lunch of fish and bread and expands it into the place where it's able to feed 4,000 people. And we hear there that those 4,000 people are fully satisfied. And not only that, did he take this meager lunch of fish and bread and feed 4,000 people to the point that they're satisfied, but it also tells us in that story that there are baskets overflowing and left over. And you say, how is that possible that Jesus could take such a meager lunch and expand it to feed 4,000 people? Here's the reason. God is in it. God is the one growing it. God is the one expanding it. That is the same thing with the kingdom of God. Think about this for just a moment. Jesus was born in a manger. A humble setting. He was the son of a carpenter. He was rejected by the masses, followed by a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors who would ultimately walk away when he's crucified. And yet in Acts chapter 17, do you know what this guy's going to say about those men? They turned the world upside down. When Peter, who rejected Jesus at the cross, When everybody else said, hey, Jesus, we're going to stay, and Peter fought to the very end, said, if everybody else bails, I'm going to stay to the very end. Even Peter rejected him. Peter was preaching on Pentecost, and it says 3,000 people were added in one day. That's the kingdom of God. Gamaliel, a Jewish teacher, someone well-respected that Paul actually trained under, in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 through 39. Do you know what he said? He says, hey, guys, the spread of this thing called Christianity or the way, if God's not in it, it's going to die. If God is in it, guess what he said? You're not going to be able to stop it. Even though it started with one person named Jesus Christ and 11 ultimately disciples who stayed with him, it has spread into a worldwide movement that we now have millions and millions of followers. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom's like. Would you turn over with me to Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. the mustard seed, the smallest seed sown on the soil, becomes the greatest bush in the garden. This is the ultimate culmination of the mustard seed. Look at verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they would cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's the not yet kingdom. That's the not yet mustard seed growing into its full-grown bush. That one day you and I will stand in heaven worshiping with a multitude that nobody can count. And yet it starts with humble and meager beginnings. So the parable, the explanation, and I told my Sunday school class this morning, I had a professor in seminary who told me, if you never get to the place of application, you've not done your job. So we're going to consider the application for just a minute. I want you to write this down somewhere and look it up in your own time. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. And essentially, this is what Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says. Don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise small things. That's Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10. That's going to be our application. Don't despise small beginnings. When I started to date my wife, one of the things that I noticed was that both sides of her family, and I'm talking the extended family, the cousins, the nephews, the nieces, that every time we got together, literally in those early days, it was almost like a worship service because those two families are so Christ-centered. Now, on Gretchen's dad's side of the family, you would expect this. Her grandfather was a preacher. Her dad was a preacher. His two brothers, he has three brothers, but two of his brothers were preachers. She has a cousin named Jonathan who's a minister in Yukon at Trinity Baptist Church. She has another cousin named Trey who's a pastor. She has another cousin named David B. who's a pastor. She has another cousin named Rain Allen who's a pastor. And you just kind of expect this, that from a family of ministers comes many ministers and many Christians. But the wildest thing is to go to her parents' side of the family, her mother's side of the family, and to see the exact same thing. To see that everyone there, from the youngest families, younger than Gretchen and I, are raising their children in church. And they're all believers. And you say, well, Greg, what's the big deal? Lots of families are that way. We have to understand something. Her mother's family were not Christians. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. But in ninth grade, Lita Somerville invited her mother to church. Ninth grade. And as God's providence would have it, Gretchen's grandfather, everyone called him Pappy Hinkle, was the pastor there. And Pappy led Anita K. Gunter to Christ. And as a result of that, her entire family, her mother, her father, her siblings, all came to know Jesus Christ. A family who knew nothing about the kingdom of God, who knew nothing about salvation, who knew nothing about Christ. And now, her mother and I were texting back and forth on Friday. Four generations later, all of them are walking with Christ. When she met Don Hinkle, they say the rest is history. Well, it literally changed the course of history for that family who are walking with the Lord. Here's the application. Don't despise small beginnings. Brothers and sisters, giving a Bible to a person could lead to their conversion. An invitation to church from a ninth grade girl or an eighth grade boy could literally change the generations. Meeting one-on-one and studying the Bible with a new believer could lead to great, great, great grandchildren serving the Lord. That's how the kingdom expands. So when you're investing, when you're pouring in, don't look at that and say, well, I'm not seeing something right now, because it may be four generations later, like Anita K. Hinkle, that you say, that one girl, Lita Somerville, inviting me to church changed the course of history. And the mustard seed became the mightiest bush in the garden.